Good afternoon and a very, very warm welcome indeed to this Sunday's afternoon service. It's good to be together as God's family on Hos Day to worship Him. And let us never forget, let us never take for granted the privilege it is to come together and sit under the Word of God every Sunday. And any opportunity we have to sit under the Word of God. It's such a privilege to come together as His gathered church. It's a blessing from the Lord and an encouragement to one another as we walk with the Lord through the rest of the week. So it's good to come together. It's good to be here. And it is my privilege in Jesus' name to welcome you this afternoon, especially some visitors that have come from afar. It's good to see you with us today. Today we have Finlay leading us in worship, and he will be looking at John chapter 4, verses 1 to 38. We look forward to what the Lord has laid on your heart for us, Finlay, and thank you for your ministry to us. Next, a wee sort of advance notice, the annual Sunday School prize giving will be Sunday the 30th of June, and we should give thanks to the Lord for the children who attend the Sunday School, and we pray that they will grow in the Lord and for His glory. I'll leave you to read through just maybe one other little thing. The joint prayer meeting for the emergency service this Wednesday, 26th of June, sorry, not next Wednesday, another advance notice, at Kyle Free Church. It's a time of prayer for an emergency service led, and it's to be led by Dave Mockett. So all are welcome and all are encouraged to go along, if you can, to have that time of prayer together in Kyle on Wednesday the 26th of June. I'd like to thank you all as well for filling in and completing the questionnaires for the Healthy Gospel Church. We will take them away, we'll have a look at them, and we'll come back to you with what they bring forward. So thank you very much for your input. We really do appreciate it on behalf of the elders. Finlay, I'll not gabble on anymore, I'll hand over to you.
Thank you, Colin. It's a real joy to be with you this morning. Hope you're doing well. We're going to start our worship this morning by singing the first hymn on the back of your bulletin. This is one of my favourites, slightly newer one. We haven't done it before, by City of Light. Your grace that leads the sinner home from death, two extremes, from death to life forever. And sings this song of righteousness by blood and not by merit, by nothing that we've done ourselves, but only by the blood of Jesus we're saved, and we have that hope of the life forever to come. So we'll stand and sing this song together to God's praise.
It's your grace that leads the sinner home from death to life
by grace I am redeemed.
Bible study in Dorney this week, how they joined their hearts. One person was praying for them, but they united their hearts in prayer together. So let's speak to our Heavenly Father together. Sovereign God, we thank you that we can be here this morning. We can be here to worship you. This is a good place to be, because it is where you are. And your dwelling place, your house, O Lord, is a good place. And you are the source of all good things, of all blessing. We long to be in your house, O God. We long to be where you are. And we rejoice that you have welcomed us in. And that's not a physical space, Lord. It's not this hall that's anything special, but it's you by your Spirit. You are here and you are with us. We rejoice. We rejoice for the family that we share in you, for the hope, for the care that we share with one another, for the ways that we can reflect your character to one another, to point each other back to you. We thank you and praise you for the ways that you've blessed us, for the strength that you give us, that no matter what we face in this life, that we have our rock, our firm foundation in you, and no storm in this world can shake that. And that you have promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, your house is so good that we would rather do the most menial, bottom-rung thing in your house than be anywhere else, Lord. Your house is a good place. Better is one day with you than 1,000 elsewhere. We rejoice that we who trust in you are blessed. We thank you for the ways that you have blessed us as a church, Lord, for the ways that you're building us up. We thank you for your word that we share with each other, your word that we get to share together. I ask that you would bless us as we come before you this morning, this afternoon, as we share your word, that you would speak to us, and that you would bless us and teach us and build us up to be able to go back out into this place. And Lord, we ask for your blessing in this community. We ask that Glenelg and Inverina and Loch Duich and Dorney, that these places, Achmore as well, Lord, that these places would be better because we live there. And that's nothing special with us, just because you live in us. That your blessing would be poured out on us and overflow into this community. And Lord, the way that we see that most is with hope and life going out into this community, Lord. We long for you to share your word through us to those around us. Help us to meet people, to speak with people, to bless people, to look after people in a way that points to you. We long for your name to be lifted high in this place, for souls to come to know you. And we ask that you would bless those that we know who aren't well at the moment, Lord, in their sickness, in their suffering, in their struggling. Lord, would you reach out, and would you give them comfort, and would you give them hope, Lord. And I ask that you would help us as a church to be able to reflect your love and care to these people. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to carry on our worship to God by singing from I introduce every song like this. One of my favourites. They're all my favourites because I chose them. From Sing Psalms 34. So that's in the first half of your blue book, Sing Psalms 34. And that's on page 40. We're going to sing from verse 1 down to 10. This is a psalm that encourages us to unite together and to bless the Lord. Let us exalt his name together, to magnify his name, to Come, verse 8, come taste and see the Lord is good, who trusts in him is blessed. And we're going to be looking at the woman at the well this morning. And one of the things that Jesus points out to her is that he can offer water, living water that will satisfy. Verse 10 speaks of that young lions may grow weak and faint and hunger for their food, but those who wait upon the Lord will not lack any good. We who trust and wait upon the Lord will be satisfied. We will lack no good thing. Let's stand and sing these words together from Psalm 34, 1 to 10.
At all times I will bless the Lord.
Between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. This is the longest recorded conversation, I believe, I read, between Jesus and another person. And then after the disciples come back and find Jesus talking with this woman. Oh, this is God's word. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her jar of water, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him some food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It is 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." That's a long reading. I think it's really important to just capture that whole story. Amazing encounter with Jesus. We have the young people. You can self-select who's young and who's not. That definitely means you, Benji. And Joseph and Daniel, come down to the front. Angus and Aaron. Andrew, come and sit on the ground with me just here. Come on, you know me. Don't be shy. Excellent. We normally have Annie and Ross to run down to the front because it kind of starts the stampede. There was something interesting in this passage that we just read when Jesus is talking with the Samaritan woman and she asks about worship. Sort of, you Jews, you say that you have to go and worship over in this temple, whereas her people, they said they have to go and worship on this hill. Where do you go to worship God?
This hall.
You come to this hall to worship God. Do you go anywhere else to worship God? That's a good answer. Anywhere else? At home, maybe? Yeah, absolutely. Worship God at home. Anywhere else that you think that you worship God?
I would say everywhere. Sunday school.
Everywhere, that's a good answer. You go to Sunday school? Yeah, absolutely. Worship God in Sunday school in the wee room out there. There's a club that we run during the winter. Oh, we do holiday club. We worship God at holiday club, don't we? Yeah, your mom's helping out. That's very kind of her. At BB's, yeah.
Our mom's helping out at holiday club.
Oh, is she fantastic? Right? Okay, fantastic. There's lots of different places that we go to worship God. Yeah, guys, come on down. Absolutely. Come and grab a seat with me just here. Can you think of anywhere that we go to worship God? You've come here to worship God. That's fantastic. There's lots of different places to worship God. But when Jesus responds to the woman, he says, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For this is the kind of worshippers that God is seeking. What does that mean? Where should we go to worship God now? Jesus says he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's kind of a trick question. You were, did you say? Everywhere. God is calling us to worship him with our spirit, with our insight, with our heart, with everything that we have, and in truth. That means that you can worship God at church, absolutely. You can worship God at holiday club. You can worship God in your house. Where else might you be able to worship God?
Church.
At BB's. Think bigger. Outside the box. Where else can you worship God? Can you worship God on the toilet? Yes. Do you know that the Jews had a prayer? I think they still do. A prayer for after a successful bath. Thank God their body is working well. So you can worship God anywhere. You can worship God in the kitchen. That's one of my favorite places to worship God. As I'm making food, I thank God for the amazing flavors that he's given us. That food isn't just stuff we put in our mouths and that's fuel. It is that, but it tastes amazing too. How amazing is that? Where else might you worship God? Out in the fields. You might thank God for the fields. And maybe you'll worship God thanking him for the specific things around you, for the specific food or for the specific field. But maybe you'll just be in the field or in the hills and just worshiping God for who he is. Not just what he's made, but just for who he is. That God is loving. That God is gracious. And that God is a God of forgiveness. Even though we've done wrong against him, he promises when we ask for forgiveness, that he will forgive us. So it doesn't matter where we are, we can worship God anywhere. You're right. When I say a prayer, thanking God for us, that we can worship him anywhere. Put your hands together, close your eyes. Sovereign Lord, we thank you that we can worship you anywhere, that you have made the way open, that your Holy Spirit lives in us, and we can bring you the praise and worship that you deserve anywhere, at any time. Thank you, Lord, that even though we're sinful, that you have forgiven us and that you have made the way open. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Fantastic. Those were some really good answers, guys. I think you're heading out to Sunday school now.
You can also do it in, on the couch when friends
win
the year.
Absolutely. we're going to worship God right here and right now by singing from Psalm 95. This one's in the Psalter. So this is in the back half of your book. Psalm 95. It's on page 357. We're going to sing from verses 1 down to 7 of this psalm. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us, everyone, a joyful noise make to the rock of our salvation. Let's stand and sing this song together.
O come, let us.
Try and keep it open at that passage in John chapter 4, and we'll work through this encounter with Jesus together.
My heart at the moment is really just loving digging into some of these gospel encounters where people meet Jesus. I just love digging into them, partly from my longing to reach more people and to be able to bless people. It's helpful to look at the example that Jesus has given us. How does Jesus meet people? How does Jesus seek to bless people? How can we share this faith and hope that we have, this confidence we have, looking in at how Jesus meets with people? So we're going to look at this conversation, look a bit at how Jesus reaches out to this woman. I'm slightly aware that there is an awful lot in this passage that we could dig into. We'll dig in briefly just at how Jesus reaches out, look a little bit about what he says about worship, and then thirdly, look at that bit where he talks about his food, his everyday sustenance, being sharing, doing the will of his Father. We'll look at this woman of Samaria. She's at the well, and she's going alone. This shows us that she is an outcast of this society. It's at noon, it's in the middle of the day, the hottest time of the day. All the women traditionally would go to the well first thing in the morning in the cool. They would go together to draw water for the day ahead. But this woman goes alone. She doesn't go with the rest of the woman. And that's possibly because of the public sin that we learned she has of her five husbands. And the man that she's with at the moment is not her husband. So she's going to this well alone, an outcast of her society. But at the well, she meets Jesus. She's maybe looking for some sort of satisfaction in all these different relationships she's had. She meets Jesus. Jesus is the one that she needs, the one who can satisfy her desires. And we look for satisfaction in this life from all sorts of different ways. We look to it possibly like this woman in relationships, in alcohol, in power, in money. There's so many different ways the world offers us that promise satisfaction. A bigger house, more holidays, getting a bigger reputation in the community. None of these things are bad in and of themselves, but it's not where we should find our satisfaction and our purpose. I love in verse 4, we're told that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Going through Samaria would have been the most direct route for Jesus, but because Samaria was such a rival part to the Jews tended to go this long, convoluted route around to avoid going through Samaria. But we're told that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Jesus had to meet with this woman. So when he got to the well, verse 6, we read that he is tired from the journey. He sits down by the well and waits for the woman. The disciples, they go off into the town to go and buy food. But Jesus has a meeting. Jesus has a plan. He meets with this woman. So Jesus is sat waiting, and this woman comes over to draw water, and Jesus begins a conversation with her. We see the shock from the woman when Jesus even speaks to her. It's not normal for a woman to speak to a man in this culture, just out in the time, but not only that, Jesus is a Jew and she's a Samaritan woman. Jesus is a rabbi we learn in the first few verses of this chapter that he's a rabbi with a growing following. The Pharisees are starting to get worried about him because he's got such a big following. She is a woman, alone, outcast from her society. But Jesus meets with her and shows her love and mercy and grace. Jesus was weary. Quite often the best opportunities I find come at times when I'm not ready to seize them. How often I see an opportunity, now I'm tired. I have so much to do. Jesus, that's how he was. He was weary. But Jesus did not come
to save the righteous. Jesus did not come to save those who had no need for a doctor. He came for the sick. He came for the sinners. He came for the ones who needed a savior, the ones who needed a doctor. He came to seek and save the lost. And that's all of us, by the way. We all need a doctor. We're all sick. And that's a key first step to being saved, to realize your need for saving. We need a savior to realize how desperate a situation we are in, to realize our need for a savior. And like we were singing in that first hymn, that grace will lead us home from death to life forever. And this encounter with the Samaritan woman leads to a sort of small revival in this land. And we read at the end of that story that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And then at the end they say to the woman, not even just from your testimony, it's because we've heard it from his mouth himself. Because Jesus meets with this one woman, because he bridges the gap, breaks down the barriers to engage with her, even though he was weary, he meets with her, and many are saved as a result of it. So how does Jesus reach out? Jesus comes to her. Sometimes people, we read in the Gospels, sometimes people come to Jesus with questions. If you read in chapter 3 of John, just before this story, there's a man called Nicodemus who comes to Jesus with questions. Sometimes people come to Jesus. But Jesus, this time, goes to her. He goes to meet with this woman. Verse 4, he had to. And he starts a conversation with her. And it's slightly less rude sounding in the NIV. I think I was studying in the ESV, and in the ESV it says, Jesus said, get me a drink. What a way to start a conversation. In the NIV it's slightly softer. Will you give me a drink? But Jesus breaks down the barriers. No regard for what divides them. No regard for the fact that she's a woman, he's a man, she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew. He starts a conversation with them. And it's a real contrast to that story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was an educated. We know his name. We don't know this woman's name. He was a righteous teacher of the law, whereas this woman is an outcast, a sinner in her society. Jesus has come to save them all. He wants to reach out to seek and save the lost. And this is a really, like I said, quite a long conversation. They go through so many different topics. Jesus is persistent. He keeps on having the conversation with her. He keeps on going. And then in verse 17 and 18, after she says she has no husband, Jesus makes a very bold move in confronting her sin. He reveals that the fact she doesn't have a husband is true, because she's had five before, and she's living with a man who is not her husband. Jesus is telling her that he knows her. He knows who she is. It's not because he has some false idea of her that he started having this conversation. He knows who he's speaking to. And it's her that he's come to. It's her that he's offering this living water to. But notice, Jesus doesn't dwell on it. As soon as she moves the conversation on a little bit, are you a prophet? Verse 19, sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. So she's obviously struck by the power of Jesus. Can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus doesn't go back to her sin. He doesn't want to dwell on it. He acknowledges that he knows her. He knows her sin.
But that's not where he wants to stay. That's not where he wants the conversation to stay. He wants to reveal to her his grace that is able to deal with her sin. And in verse 26, we read these amazing words. Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am the Messiah. I am the one that you have been waiting for. I am the one that have come from God to save my people." This is the first time that Jesus himself has revealed himself as that. Other people have pointed to him being the Messiah, but this, to this Samaritan woman, to this sinner, Jesus reveals who he is. He is the one who has come to save her. He is the one that's come to show her his grace. Who do we meet in our day-to-day lives? Maybe people will come to church. People do come to church to meet Jesus, and that's amazing, and we rejoice in that. But not everyone will come to church. Sometimes we have to go out and meet people where they are. Who do we meet in the co-op? Who do we meet in our workplaces? Are we willing to cross barriers, to be persistent, to show God's love? Maybe even sometimes to point out people's sin. That requires a lot of wisdom and grace. Who are we revealing God's grace to? Who in your life do you have to meet? Like Jesus had to go through Samaria. And we have to be attentive to the Holy Spirit. He has promised to lead us and guide us. And listen to him. Who is he pushing you towards? Who has he put in your life? Maybe it's one person. Maybe it's thousands of people. Are we listening to God? And are we, even when we're weary and tired, reaching out, having conversations, being persistent? And secondly, I'd like to look at what we were talking about with the kids. Worship. How are we called to worship? We're called to worship by Jesus here in spirit and in truth. The woman in verse 20, after Jesus had revealed her sin, asked Jesus, where should we worship? You Jews say the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. We think it's this mountain here. And Jesus says in verse 23 and 24, we should worship in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is seeking us to worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is quite a controversial topic in the church. It's visibly, at least, what you would say divides different denominations. It's quite an obvious thing that divides us. How should we worship? We should worship in spirit and in truth. And that looks very different. Can look very different. But the most important thing is that we worship in spirit and in truth. When we worship in spirit, it comes from the inside, from our heart, from our inmost being. It's motivated by love and gratitude and affection for God. Our worship should not be mechanical or formalistic. It should be sincere from the heart, from our inmost being. And that absolutely can include traditions and patterns, as long as they're sincere. It should be filled with heartfelt zeal, commitment, faith and love and hope. It should be from the heart. And it doesn't have to be in a particular place. It can be in a hall like this. It can be in a chocolate shop, as sometimes we have church. It can be in our homes. It can be on a plane, in a hospital, on the street. Amazingly, here it can be in the hills. We see God's beauty. It can be anywhere. The door is open for us to come before God in worship. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, at the same time, this big temple that surrounded the most holy place, the place where God dwelt. It had this huge, thick curtain that separated it from the rest of the world. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, the curtain torn from the top down. The way has been made open. We can come before God in worship anywhere, any time, in anything. We can worship God in spirit. And it should be that heart, that motivation. In Isaiah 29:13, God says of his people, "This people draw near to me with their mouth and lips, but their heart is far from me." Do our words of our lips reflect how we actually feel in our inmost being towards God? It's more than just a feeling. It has to have the truth with it. But is our feeling, our heart, our inmost being engaged in worship to God as well as our lips? In song, in prayer, in acts of service, are we worshiping God in spirit? And worshiping God in spirit can't be divided from worshiping God because of the Holy Spirit. In Paul in Philippians chapter 3 verse 3 says that it's by the Holy Spirit in us that we can worship God. He stirs us up, he awakens us to God's beauty, he leads us, he opens our eyes to see Jesus. Are we worshiping God in our spirit? Are we worshiping God in truth? Are we worshiping God for who he actually says he is? Are we basing our worship on truth? One of the best things about the Free Church is that they're so focused on the Psalms, focused on singing God's word to talk about God. What better place could we go to find our words of worship for God? That doesn't mean it's the only way, necessarily. As long as our hymns and our other songs that we sing about God are based in the truth of who God is. You see, if we worship God, a God that we've pick and mixed, a God that we've chosen, oh yes, I'll have the love, I'll not justice, oh that's a bit hard. If we worship God for who we think God is, it's not actually worshipping God at all, it's worshipping our own idol that we've made. We should worship God for who he has revealed himself to be. Yes, with our feelings, yes, with our spirit, yes, with our inmost being, but it has to be based in truth. We can worship in spirit, forgetting about the truth. We can worship, focusing on the thrills and chills of emotions, forgetting the truth. Or we can be so focused on the truth that we don't engage our hearts at all. We don't engage our affections. We should worship God with all of our spirit, with our inmost being, based on who he has revealed himself to be. And that looks very different for different people. God has made us all very different characters. My dad would be very uncomfortable if I started singing and dancing and clapping and celebrating at the front during worship. Maybe it would look like that for someone. Maybe for Dad, sitting silent and in awe, reverent of God. Sorry to put so much attention on your text. Maybe that would be worshipping in spirit and in truth. Both can be true. It looks different from the outward, but it's worshipping God with our inmost being based on who he has revealed himself to be. The Father is looking for worshippers worshipping him in spirit and in truth, in singing, in prayer, and in acts of service. Lastly, let's look at this section after Jesus has finished speaking to the woman, after the woman has been so convicted and so rejoicing, I don't know what other emotions she's feeling, that she's got up, run away, leaving the jar of water that she came all the way to the well for, run into the town, declaring of the one who told her everything that she's ever done. Could this be the Messiah?
So after she's run away, or the disciples had already returned before she runs away, they're probably very confused. They were thinking, why on earth is he speaking to a woman? But we'll not talk about that just now. And they say to Jesus, eat something. Jesus, you've not had something to eat in ages. Have some food. And Jesus comes back with this, I think he might do it just to confuse the disciples, to intentionally be able to make his points. He says in verse 32, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And you can see the blank look on the disciples' face. They said to each other, could someone have brought him some food? What on earth is he saying? He says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. And we all have very different daily routines. Some of us would be running crofts, some of us would be working in a chocolate factory, some of us would be working on a ferry, some of us are Icelandic pastors. We all have very different daily routines. Different jobs mean that you have different routines, but no matter what job or routine you have, I bet it involves food. Food makes up so much of our routine, doesn't it? Having breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Some people don't have breakfast and just have lunch and dinner and maybe some snacks in between. No matter what your daily routine is, it will involve food. And Jesus is saying here that doing the will of his Father, doing what God has called him to do, is as much a part of his daily routine as food. It is his purpose. It is why he is here. It makes up everything that he does in the way that he speaks, in the words of God, and his character that he reveals in what he says, in the way that he acts, the things he does, in the way that he meets people, his people that he's chosen to spend time with. All of these things are as much to him as food. They're as much as part of his daily routine, his purpose in life. What have you done this week? Have you eaten? Have you had your food? Have you done the will of the Father this week? My food, says Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Is it a part of our daily routine? Does it make up our life, serving God? That doesn't mean you just spend all day in prayer and locking yourself in a room. There's a time for doing that. But we have to be in the world and of, in the world, but of God. We have to be doing the will of the Father. And we're called to a life of worship. I was speaking to one of our business friends who stays across in Inverness. He's done a lot of the web tech and design. And he said to me recently that he's been trying to have just 5 seconds in prayer before every Zoom meeting. 5 seconds just to reset himself. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Just those wee, he has a lot of Zoom calls in a day, I think about 20 Zoom calls a day, so that's a lot of resets. Are we resetting ourselves? Are we making sure that our food, our daily routine, is to do the will of him who sent me? And we all have different talents. We all have different gifts that God has given us, something that God has called us to do that only you can do in the specific way God has called you. And like one body, we are God's church. All different parts, but working together to do the will of him who has sent us. We all have different reaches. We're all in different environments, meeting different people. We're all different characters. Some people respond well to very charismatic and in your face. Other people can't deal with that at all. God has made us different to be able to engage with different people. Who are you moving towards? Who are you meeting? Are you meeting them in church? That's fantastic. But are we meeting them at the well? Are we meeting them in the public places?
We are God's people, filled with His Holy Spirit. Where we go, where we as God's people go, His Spirit goes with us. God Himself in us. Where we go, He goes. Who we speak to, He speaks to. God speaks through us and uses our life in extraordinary ways because of the way that He has blessed us. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all holy and go about floating around. We are normal people still, living ordinary lives. But God has promised to take those ordinary lives and use them extraordinarily. As much as daily we eat, daily we do God's will. And we should lift our eyes. What more can we as a church do? What more? Who can we reach? Jesus says, don't you have a saying, it's 4 months to harvest? This line's got an exclamation point at the end of it. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. The harvest is out there. There are people that God has put in our way, people that God wants to bless through us. We shouldn't delay. That's what the phrase, don't you say it's still 4 months till harvest. It was a phrase that they would just, oh, don't worry about it too much. Gunnar was saying that that's very much Icelandic culture. It's very relaxed and casual. You tell them, the harvest is out there. Who can we reach as God works through us, blessing people? And all the glory should go back to Him because He is the one who's doing the work. I want you to make no mistake that I'm preaching to myself this morning as much as I'm preaching to anyone else. As I look at my own life and weigh up the balances of what I invest my time and my energy into, is there more that I could be doing? The harvest is out there. Who can I be speaking to? Who can I be reaching out to? Who do I already know and already have conversations, relationships with that I can invest in more, that I can pray for more? We're looking, Bible study this week, Acts chapter 4, where they are praying for more boldness. God, make us bold. That we can break down those barriers. We can break down what's socially acceptable to say in a conversation. Is there times that God is calling us to break down those barriers and to say something that would make people uncomfortable, but that would bless them and reveal God's grace to them? And my prayer this morning is that our community would be like Samaria, that as we speak, as we meet people, that many more would come to know the grace of God. That our community, and just in those few verses, 39 to 42, it sounds like the whole community is buzzing about this man called Jesus. How I long that our community be filled with a buzz, worshipping God, worshipping Jesus. And there's that beautiful image at the end of, towards the end of every towards the end of Revelation, where it talks about in heaven that there is a great multitude of every tribe, every tongue and nation, all singing worship to the Father. What a beautiful day that would be, and how many more souls God wants to reach before that day. And He wants to bless us by involving We're going to finish by singing of the grace that God has shown to us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. Let's stand and sing this psalm, hymn to God.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.